Okay, welcome back to Follow Lesson 2. We are looking at the conditions of discipleship. But just before then, I want to just do a quick recap of what we've covered so far. We've looked at the introduction where Jesus is introduced as the cornerstone, though rejected by men, but chosen and priceless, precious in the eyes of the Father. Jesus needs to become precious in our eyes in the way that the Father sees him. That is the only thing that will make him worthy of our lives. We will consider him worthy of our following him. If we don't see him as he is, then we would sell him the way that Judas sold him. Then we went on in lesson one to say Jesus began to invite people by saying two words, follow me. Follow me. He said that to Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. He said that to Matthew, the tax collector. He said that to Philip. He said that to the rich young ruler. He said that to several people. Some followed, some didn't. And what it means to follow Jesus is basically to make him Lord, not just Savior. As good as it is that we celebrate what he did for us on the cross when he died, but actually he's inviting us to come under his authority, to follow him so that he can make us whom we were originally destined to become. See, you and I have not been this way before, but he knows the way because he is the way. In answering the call to follow, he makes us who we were supposed to be. He brings us back into our original purpose so that we can fulfill our destiny. And we said, anyone who refuses to follow cannot be incorporated into God's program. That person is rejected. Why? Because Jesus is the standard, is the approved standard. He is the cornerstone. And anyone who refuses to follow, who prefers darkness rather than following the light of the world, that person is already judged and already condemned. Why? Because they have rejected the only solution that God has made available for them. So in lesson two, we want to look at conditions of discipleship. Yes, Jesus calls everybody to follow, but are there conditions? The answer is yes. And just like none of us lives in this life without having terms or conditions for things that we do. Give an example. It's not every person, well, at least it shouldn't be, that every person who proposes marriage, you should say yes at the first instant. You want to find out certain things. You have conditions for your life. You have terms for anybody who would, you know, want to get married to you or who you would even want to marry. Any institution where everybody who applies is admitted, that institution is not worth much. Every institution has standards. There are procedures. There are things that, you know, willing candidates or interested applicants have to, there are standards they have to fulfill before they are admitted. It's not every organization that is looking for workers, staff, that just, you know, employs everybody anyhow. No, there are terms, there are conditions. Same with Jesus. When Jesus invites everyone to become his followers, he clearly spells out conditions which we need to be aware of if we are serious about living the abundant life that he offers. And he does offer an abundant life, but there are conditions. Let me quickly mention this, that for every promise in the scriptures, there are conditions or responsibilities. We cannot claim the promises of scripture or the good things, the benefits that God offers without finding out what will this cost me? What will this cost me? What do I need to do in order to access this? Okay, so in our study, we're beginning from Matthew chapter 26. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, I'm reading from the New King James Version, verse 24, Matthew 16, I'm sorry, Matthew 16 from verse 24 to 26, if anyone desires to come after me, in other words, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We see conditions for discipleship in this scripture, which is repeated also in Mark 8, 34 to 37, as well as Luke 14, 27. The basic condition for anyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus, number one, is to deny himself. Now, what does that mean? It means that we all were born into this world with a sinful nature, with a propensity to be led by ourselves, to be led by a nature where self is enthroned. What's in it for me? How does this benefit me? How can I get something out of this? So we are in the center of every decision we make. Now, all that is coming from a nature that we inherited by sin. Jesus is saying that self nature, that self, that person that puts himself at the center of everything needs to be denied unless we are not following Jesus. You see, if Jesus is the approved standard of God, it means that God cannot have two standards. God cannot compromise his standard just to accommodate what we feel is good for us. There is a nature inside every person that must be denied. What does it mean to deny self? It means to speak to yourself. Not that you hate the new you if you are born again, but it means to speak to that nature and deny it and say, I don't know you. You cannot have your way in this matter. There are things that that nature wants to do. But if I'm serious about following Jesus, I will speak to that self. And that self is not a foreign being, somebody somewhere else. I am speaking to that old nature within that wants to have his way or her way in all matters. And I will say, no, you can't have your way in this matter. Why? Because this is what your new Lord wants. Remember that we ended lesson one by saying that there's a change of government. Jesus is not just Savior. He is now Lord. It means that there is nothing that I do now that is not important to him. So the question is, what does my Lord want? And sometimes we will find the will of Jesus clashing with the will of myself. Now I need to deny self. I need to hinder self from having his way. And it is not always an easy process. In fact, many times it's painful because you are literally denying or refusing access to somebody you have lived with all your life up until this point. You have been accustomed or used to doing things in a certain way. Now, but because there's a new management installed, there's a new leadership in place, you cannot continue to accede to every desires and every appetite and plans and ambitions of self where they clash with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other condition we see that Jesus is pointing out here is that not just must I deny myself, but I must take up my cross. Now, to take up your cross simply is to accept death to the old nature. When you look at John chapter 19, verse 17, we see something that happened. The moment Jesus was sentenced to death, the next thing is that the cross was laid on him. Once you and I have been sentenced to death, our old nature has been crucified with Christ, it means now we carry our crosses. What does it mean to carry your cross? It means to announce to the whole world, I am dead. You see, the moment Jesus picked up his cross from the Praetorium all the way to Golgotha, where he was crucified. See, he was sentenced in the city, but he was crucified outside the city. From that moment that he picked up his cross, he was dead. The announcement to everybody who saw him was, this is a dead man walking. Even though you see him, he's still breathing, he's still taking one step after the other, but in reality, for all intents and purposes, you are looking at a dead man. Nothing was going to change the sentence or the decision that has been passed on him. This man is dead. So, when Jesus says, take up your cross, please take note, he says your cross. He didn't say take up a cross or take up the cross. Take up your cross. What that means is that every one of us has a cross to bear. What does that mean? Every one of us needs to announce to the world, I am dead. My old plans, my old desires, my old ambitions, my old aspirations, I am dead to them. Why? Because somebody else is now in charge. It is where he goes, I go. It is where he leads that I follow. You die to this world. You die to yourself. And then the third condition there, Jesus says, follow. You must follow me. So deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. To follow means wherever Jesus goes is where you go. If Jesus tells you to resign your job because he wants to take you somewhere else to do something else, when we begin to argue or debate or try to logically make sense of what he has said or try to confirm what Jesus is saying and then reconfirm and then get another confirm, clearly we are not disciples. We are not following. We may be church members. We may be faithful in attending church programs and activities, but until we learn on a daily basis to deny that old nature, to deny ourselves, not another, our own selves, and then take up our cross. The cross was an instrument of death to announce to the world, I am dead. I am dead. I am dead. And then to follow. Literally, what Jesus is saying here as a condition to discipleship is that we become captives of his. Willing captives. Willing captives. Because he bought us with his blood. So there are conditions to following Jesus. There are conditions to following Jesus. We see that Jesus himself modeled this condition for us when he said in the garden, in the midst of the pain and the agony, facing the cross, he said in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Speaking to the Father. So Jesus had a will in this matter, but he knew what the will of the Father was. See, to have a will means this is what I want to do. But Jesus modeled it for us by saying, look, I'd rather do what the Father says, however painful it is. If it's going to cost me my life, he modeled it for us. And of course, in Philippians 2, we're told that he did not see equality with God as something to be grasped, but he gave up his own life. Many of us want to be exalted. We want to have a name that is celebrated. But how did Jesus get to that point? He fulfilled the conditions of the Father. He became as nothing, even dying the death on the cross. As we learn to follow Jesus daily in denying the old nature, the self, and living as dead men, we are becoming more like Jesus. Let me put it that way. We are changing. We are living out of now our true identity as followers of Jesus, as disciples who have learned to follow. Now, when you read Galatians chapter 5, you will see how the self-life, which is the major, major hindrance in discipleship, is described. Let me quickly point this out, that your major enemy, my major enemy, is not the devil, is not Satan. People spend all night praying against Satan, you know, casting out, you know, the works of the devil from their lives. It's good, but Satan is not your major problem. You see, Satan is an enemy from outside. But for Satan to have anything to do in your life, even in terms of temptation, he needs an ally on the inside. Now, that ally that agrees with Satan is the self-life. That unbending, unyielding, unsubmissive, you know, me that insists on doing things my way, going where I want to go, eating what I want to eat, especially in quantity, and marrying who I want to marry, doing what I want to do, applying for the job I want to apply for, and so on and so forth. Where Jesus and his plans and his priorities for my life are not strongly considered. That is the self-life. And if you read Galatians 5, it lists the fruit or the results of that self-life, how that self-life is described. And these things manifest in our lives every day. And we need to be conscious of the fact that this is the major, major hindrance to discipleship. It's not the devil. The devil can only work in your life to the extent that you have allowed that self to continue to manifest. Jesus said in John chapter 14 that the prince of this world cometh, but he finds nothing in me. Why? Because Jesus had lived a life of total submission to the Father. Jesus did not do what he wanted to do. He always did what the Father wanted him to do. So the devil could not find an access point to tempt him to do things against the will of God. If you and I are going to live as disciples of Jesus, we must fulfill the conditions of denying ourselves, that old nature that wants to have his way, do things his own way, that is Lord and Master over his own life. We must take up our cross daily, daily, daily. We must live as dead men and dead women. And then we must follow. It means to be led by the Spirit of Jesus. To follow simply means to allow Jesus to take the lead. So, those manifestations of the self-life are described in Galatians 5. And I will encourage you to read it from various translations to see how that life, that destructive life that opposes the rule of God, how it manifests so that we can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now, you see from Matthew chapter 26 how Peter denied Jesus. And that gives us a picture of what it means to deny yourself. Peter simply told those who were saying, "Hey, you appear to be one of his disciples." This was when the heat was on. Jesus had been arrested. They said, "Peter, you sound like one of his disciples. You look like them, as if I've seen you." You know, it's so easy to identify with Jesus when the multitudes are there and Jesus is preaching and, you know, miracles are happening. It's so easy to identify with Jesus when ministry is going well, the church you attend is spoken about all over the city as the happening church, everybody is trooping there. It's so easy to wear that badge and say, "Hey, I'm born again, I'm a member of so-and-so church." But what happens when persecution arises? What happens when the Jesus people are being hunted down? You see, at this point, Peter is no longer enjoying the limelight of being associated with Jesus. He's not beating his chest and saying, "Yeah, that's us. We are in the inner circle. We are the ones that make the decisions about this ministry or this church or this organization." Now they are saying, "Anybody found associated with this man, your head is next." So Peter said, "I don't know him. I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. In fact, I don't know who you are talking about. Look, don't associate me with that person. I don't know him." Peter denied Jesus. Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, the condition is that you speak the way Peter spoke about Jesus. Speak it to yourself. Say, "I don't know you. I know this is what you want to do. I know this is the person you want to date. Your flesh is leading you in the direction of this person. But you, not another, not your pastor, not your bishop, you will speak to yourself and say, 'Sorry, you can't have your way in this matter.'" And the simple reason is not because you don't really like this person. It's because your flesh really wants this person, but your master, your new master now, whom you are saying you are following, that master is saying, "You cannot have your way in this matter." Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus didn't stop Peter from denying him. Actually, he warned Peter. He says, "You will do this." Jesus will never come between you and your flesh. You are the one who will live the crucified life. You will remind yourself, "I am dead to these desires. I am dead to these pleasures. I will not do what I want to do. I want to please my master instead." This is not to say that everything you want to do is oppositional to what Jesus wants. But we need to find out now, this desire, this plan, this ambition, this aspiration, what is the root of it? Is it in line with the will of God? Does Jesus really want me to marry this person? Does Jesus want me to make this phone call? Let me share a quick experience with you. Years ago, there was a friendship that was in my life. I won't call it a relationship yet, but somebody that we were attracted to each other and we wanted to get into a relationship. We were friends, and it was very obvious. We made each other happy and all that. But I knew that this relationship or this friendship was not approved of by Jesus. And I had to sit down and there were times when I would type an email to this person, long email, you know, just enjoying because in those days there were no cell phones. I'm talking in the very early 2000s. there was email, but we didn't have access to, actually I couldn't afford a cell phone at that time. So we were sending mails to each other back and forth. She was in a different city, which was very far away, but we enjoyed each other's company online, sending mails back and forth. And I would type a mail, very long mail, and I would click send, then that mail would disappear. It would. I couldn't explain why. And I would retype it. I would click send. Something else would happen. Somehow she would not receive it. Anyway, long story short, I knew this was not the will of God. Even though I wanted to, but I knew this was not the will of God. And God confirmed it. He made it very clear to me. He was displeased with this relationship because it just wasn't his choice for me. And so painfully, I had to call it off. And the rest is history. Peter denied Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus is asking us to do to ourself, our old nature that wants to lead us away from that which Jesus offers. Paul describes himself in Galatians 2, 19 and 20. He says he is dead. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been, to be crucified is not a, Paul wasn't saying, well, you know, I experienced a temporal passing out. No, to be crucified means I died. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, I also was nailed to the cross with him. So if that is true, who is speaking or who is writing? Is it not the same Paul? He says, no. He said, nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live is not my own life. I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me, who loved me. What Paul is saying here is that that old him died when Jesus died. You see, it is that understanding that will enable you and I to live the victorious life in Christ, to fulfill the conditions of discipleship. When we consider ourselves dead, when we take up our cross every day and announce to ourselves, to our circumstances, and to our onlookers, we are dead. Incidentally, Paul went on to describe all true disciples of Jesus as also dead. You see that in Philippians 6:14, with Galatians 6:14, I'm sorry, and also Romans 6, 1-8. He said, do you not know that you died? You died with Christ. You died with Christ. So we are not now saying, you let me die to me. No, if you are born again, if you've received a new birth from above, the announcement is you are dead. So a disciple is one who lives dead. The life that he now lives is the life of Christ, the life that has been given to him or her by Christ. So imagine that Christ has now given you his life to live on the earth. Is it proper, or let me say, is it fair, since our generation is used to wanting everything to be fair, is it fair to use his life to do your things? Is it fair to use his life to pursue your own ambition? Is it fair to use the life you've received from him to sin? Is it fair to take his life that you now have received if you are reborn, if you've received a new birth? Is it proper to use that life to do whatever you want, to pursue your own goals, ambitions, and plans without recourse to finding out what does the owner of this life now want from this life? And I think that's something for us to seriously think about. Now, when you look at Romans chapter 6, we begin to see something about how this life really should be lived. The solution to the tyranny of the self-life or the flesh that still wants to rule over the believer. I read verse 11 of Romans 6. It said, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, when you look at Ephesians 4:22, we see a build-up on that thought. We see a build-up. Paul is writing, says, now put off concerning your former conduct the old man. That's the old life, the self-life, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You see, lusts, the lusts that deceive is still in that flesh. But Paul is now saying, put it aside. Cast it away. Don't let it dominate you. Don't let it abide. If not, it will lead you into pathways that are contrary to that which your new Lord and Master now wants to exert over you. Colossians 3:5. We're looking at the only solution to the tyranny of the self-life, that old master that wants to have its own way. Verse 5 of Colossians 3 says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then it lists them: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It says, put to death. The only solution to the self-life is death. It is not renovation. You don't try to make it better. You cannot improve the self-life. It has to die. And how do you die it? Starve it of its desires. That's what it means to deny yourself. Speak to yourself and say, no, you will not have your way in this matter. We're not speaking about self-mortification or self-flagellation. We're talking about announcing to yourself that you died. You died with Christ. Now, you and I are to live dead. When we live in such a manner, we are fulfilling the conditions of discipleship. We are following Jesus. Now, there is a consequence to all of this, and that consequence is new life. Jesus said in John 12, from 24 down, he says that except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. You see, this death is inescapable for every one of us who wants to follow Jesus. He says when that seed dies, it's buried in the earth and it dies, it brings forth abundant life. The life that you and I crave in our innermost being is a life of fruitfulness, of abundance, a life where we enjoy everything that God has provided. But the condition is that that seed must not abide alone. It must not preserve itself. It must die. It must be given up. It must end its existence. The consequence or the outcome of living a crucified life is that we now live a new life, very different, incomparable with the old one we had. Christ's life begins to manifest in us, and then we bear fruit. We become fruit bearers. We begin to produce abundant fruit, potential that is hidden in us that we didn't know existed, which the old life does not have, but the new life in Christ is able to bring forth. Now, being a disciple of Jesus does not mean you will never be tempted to sin. But if indeed you have been crucified to the flesh, your response to sin will be just the same as a corpse responds to stimuli. You will not respond to it. The reason is because you are dead. You cannot tempt a dead person. You cannot seduce a corpse because it is dead. It does not respond to you. When you and I choose to live dead, we bring forth a new kind of life, and people cannot even understand us. The application to this lesson too, I encourage you to make a list of the works of the flesh that you have been observing. You see, unless you identify your enemy, you cannot wage war against that enemy. You have to know who you are up against. And please, don't mention the devil. He is not a problem in this matter. He can only access you, like we said earlier, because of an ally that is already inside. Make a list of the works of the flesh you have observed that are constantly at work in your life and bring them to the cross. It is the cross of Jesus that can deal a death blow to these things that want to derail you from destiny. This means bringing your own self-life to death, where you starve it by denying it. In Philippians 3, 4-11, before Paul could express his great desire to be conformed to Jesus' death, that's in verse 10, the latter part, he first had to count all things as loss for Christ. That included his pedigree, his reputation, his family name, his education, the things that in the flesh gave him a sense of importance, that made him feel important without Christ. The question is, what do you need to give up and let go in order to come under the absolute lordship of Jesus? Some of us pride ourselves for coming from a certain family, we have a family name, or coming from a particular tribe or a particular nationality, a country. Some of us, our degrees are our call to fame. But Jesus is saying, no, no, no. The self life, anything that puts self first, cannot continue to abide here. Self-actualization, self-accomplishment, self-realization, self-fulfillment, and so on and so forth. There's a very interesting article titled The Self-Life by Andrew Murray, which I will encourage you to read and think about the thoughts that are shared there. It will encourage you on this path of considering the conditions for discipleship. As always, I encourage you to share this with your friends. Let them know what you are learning. The reason is because what you keep to yourself, you might lose. You stand a good chance of losing. You may even forget after a while. But what you share, you have multiplied. You have reproduced it in others. So find several of your friends and begin to share with them the things you are learning about the conditions and the call to discipleship. Finally, I encourage you to memorize Matthew 16:24. Keep it in mind. Those are the conditions that Jesus has given for anyone who wants to follow him. We must deny ourselves. We must take up our cross daily, and we must follow him.